We're finishing up tonight. That's to get your attention. Exodus chapter 20, we'll be finishing up today. Not tonight, but today, what we started 11 weeks ago. Exodus chapter 20, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. The word of the Lord says this: "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you should labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gate. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray today, Lord, that you would use your word to convict us of sin, Lord, to cause us to depend upon Christ and Christ alone. Lord, use your word to enlighten our path, Lord, that we might walk in your ways, Lord, being careful to keep all of your commandments. Lord, teach us today that you desire not only that obedience that is external, but also that which is internal, Lord, that we might be wholly yours, Lord, both body and soul. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we've come to the end of the Ten Commandments. Here we are at the last one. And as we said earlier at the beginning, we'll say it again now, that the First Commandment and the Tenth Commandment are positioned where they are on purpose, that they serve as bookends to the Ten Commandments. The First Commandment, that you should have no other gods before me, will certainly manifest itself in outward forms of disobedience, but it is a commandment that we think of that it takes place first in the heart, with that which we give our love to, that which we give our devotion to. It is something that is inward first and then is outward. When we think of many of the other commandments, to not make a graven image, or to not murder, or to not steal or commit adultery, or not to blaspheme, these we think first of an outward manifestation of these sins, of something that takes place visibly in the world that we see with our eyes, or we commit with our hands, or we speak with our tongues. But when we think of the First Commandment, we're first led to the heart, to what is on the inside. And the same is true when we come to the end of the Ten Commandments. The Tenth Commandment, that you should not covet, is not something that first manifests itself in our hands or in our mouths or out in the world, but is rather something that is first seen in our hearts and in our minds. It is something that manifests itself internally in the desires and in the heart of man. The First Commandment and the Tenth Commandment are dealing with issues of the heart. So then the proper conclusion for us to draw of all the Ten Commandments is that all of them are dealing with issues of the heart. They are dealing both with internal and with external issues. That it is not enough that we keep our hands from shedding innocent blood. We saw that we must also not have anger in our hearts toward our brothers. It is not enough that we keep ourselves from committing outward forms of adultery. We must also not have lust in our hearts. The law is dealing with the heart, not just the actions. It's dealing with both. The Ten Commandments are teaching in their original context to the people of Israel and in their present context to us, they are not just teaching an outward form of morality. They are showing us that God is pleased only with that obedience that is both internal and external, and an obedience that proceeds from faith. For how can one keep these commandments, externally or internally, outside of a new heart, outside of new birth, outside of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Only a transformed child of God who has been saved by grace through faith in Christ, who has been given the Spirit of God, has the ability to keep these commandments. This is why the 10th commandment is so important, because it reminds us at the end that we need God's grace. That when God is teaching obedience, that He is showing that our whole being must be transformed. That He and He alone can do this. We cannot do this on our own. Only God can change the human heart. Only He can give us a heart of flesh. Only He can give us His Spirit who can write the law of God upon our hearts. These commandments teach us that we must quit trusting in our own righteousness, quit relying on our own efforts, and to trust only in God and for His righteousness. These commandments, especially this 10th one, is the cure for hypocrisy. The hypocrite is something externally, but what he is externally is not matched by what he is internally, what he is on the outside. He's concerned only with external forms of obedience. But how can he be a law keeper? How can he obey the commands of God if he rejects one of the Ten Commandments? And this commandment is teaching us internal obedience. This has always been the case. It was the case in their day, and it is the case in our day. It has always been the case that the law of God is dealing not just with external obedience, but also internal obedience. This is easily proven. One only needs to read the book of Deuteronomy. Read the book of Deuteronomy from cover to cover, and you will see that God is constantly telling the people of Israel for their need for obedience that comes from the heart, to love Him from the heart, to obey Him from the heart, with all their heart, with all of their soul, of the need for them to have a new heart in order to do these things. This was there in the Mosaic covenant. Not simply external, but an internal covenant. Something with the heart of man. Deuteronomy 26 verse 16 says, "This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all of your heart and with all of your soul." All of the heart and all of the soul. Deuteronomy 29:4, "But to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear." This was the case in Moses' day. It was the case in Isaiah's day as well. The Lord condemns the people of Israel during the days of Isaiah for giving to God only external obedience, external worship, but having hearts that were far from Him. And He condemns them because of their sin. In Isaiah 29:13, He says, "This people, they draw near to Me with their mouth, and they honor Me with their lips, but their hearts are far from Me." They weren't worshiping false gods. They weren't saying the wrong things about God. They were honoring God in the right way with their lips, but what they were saying on the outside was not matched with what was on the inside. It was just an external action that they were going through, and it was not accompanied with a heart of faith, with a heart of love for God. We know that Jesus quotes the same passage, Isaiah 29:13, in Mark chapter 7, to rebuke the hypocrisy of the religious leaders in His own day, who were promoting a false type of external obedience. They were not worshiping false gods. They were not building idols. They were not building shrines to Molech or to Baal. They were not promoting gross forms of outward immorality. They weren't teaching the people to practice sodomy and adultery. But they were worshiping God as hypocrites. They were worshiping God externally, but their heart was far from Him. And Jesus exposes them. He says, "Your worship is a sham. It's a scam. You're a scam. You people are false." He says, "You honor God with your lips, but your heart is far from Him. You give outward impressions of devotion to God, but in reality, you have a heart that is far from the Lord." All this to say, this commandment is really important. It seems insignificant, maybe. It may seem out of place to us. Right, to place coveting alongside of murder, blasphemy, adultery, stealing, bearing false witness, right? If you put those all into a list and said, which of these is not like the others, which of these seems less extreme than the others, we would certainly say that murder, that adultery, seems like a more gross sin than coveting, right? What is coveting hurting? What's the big deal? It's not hurting anyone. It's something that just takes place on the inside. If I don't act upon it, why is this such a big deal? It is a big deal because God teaches us God, who is a spirit, teaches us that he desires spiritual worship and spiritual obedience. That we are not just external. We have an invisible soul. We have a heart as well. And that God desires the whole man, both who we are outwardly and who we are inwardly. And while it is certainly true that in a temporal outward punishment, there is a greater punishment for murder than there is for coveting, and while that may be true in the courts of man, yet in the court of God, one can just as easily be condemned eternally for coveting as they can be for murdering. This commandment is here for a reason. It is not out of place. It is in its proper place. This is also the commandment in Romans chapter 7 that the Apostle Paul goes to prove the sinfulness of man, to prove his own condemnation, to undermine self-righteous people. That it is coveting that he goes to in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. Again, all of this to show us that the law of God is dealing not just with externals, but also with issues of the heart. Now, before we begin to deal with this commandment, let me say it one more time. We've said it many times. We haven't said it every week, but we'll say it one more time since we're at the end. When we talk about keeping these commandments, we are, of course, not talking about works-based salvation. We are not saying we keep these commandments to earn our own salvation, but rather we are talking about obedience that comes from faith. It is faith in Christ that secures our salvation, but the faith we have in Christ changes us. It produces a new man. The Holy Spirit regenerates us so that we respond to the gospel with faith and repentance, and then it leads to a life of obedience. So we're talking about an obedience that comes from faith, from those who are believers. We are not also establishing that even as Christians, we are able to keep these commandments through our own efforts. We can only obey God through the help of the Spirit, through the power of God. Only God can enable us to walk in His way. Yet, walking by the Spirit does not mean we walk blindly. The Spirit empowers us to walk on the path. And the Word of God, the law of God, enlightens us so that we know which path to walk upon, so that we know how to live a life of obedience to God. That's what we're dealing with. So, what is this commandment teaching us? Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Let's read it again, and then we'll deal with coveting. It says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." The first question we have to ask is, what does it mean to covet? What does it mean to covet? And I think we would define coveting as an inordinate desire or an insatiable desire for the things of this world. It is a sinful desire for worldly things. Those who covet have the world as their idol. They long for the world. They'll do whatever it takes to get the things of this world because the world has taken up residence in their heart. This is what has the place of preeminence. It is a great temptation that all of us will face because we live in the world, and in this world there are many things of the world, many temptations of the world, many desires that come from the world. There are many things that we need for our present lives. And we can easily begin to covet those things, to have a sinful desire for those things. The commandment here mentions our neighbor's house, his wife, his servants, his ox, his donkey, or anything else that is our neighbor's. There's nothing wrong with a man desiring a house, nor is there anything wrong with a man desiring a wife or a servant or an ox or a donkey. Just as in our day, there's legitimate desires that we might have, legitimate desires for necessities that we need. It is good for us to desire food in the morning, because if we don't eat, we die. We have to have these things. It is good for us to desire a house to live in, so that we don't live outside in the elements. We have to have certain things in this life. So it is not the presence of these things, or even the desire for these things, that is the sin. It is the insatiable desire for these things. It is an inordinate desire for these things. It is a sinful desire for these things that leads us to sin against God. The necessities and the comforts of life are desires that we can have. We can have these desires, but we must keep them in check so that they don't take up rulership and have dominion over us, so that they're commanding us, that we are serving them, that we are slaves to these desires. We must avoid these things. The things of this world They are our servants. We are to use them for the glory of God, but we are not to serve them. We are not to let them have rulership over us. An example of this can be seen in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. He says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these things we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many pains." There is the problem. It is the love. It is the craving. It is this inordinate desire for money that leads to this great temptation and leads people to wander away from the faith. Thomas Watson says that the danger is when the world gets into our hearts. He says, "Water is useful for sailing of the ship. The danger is when the water gets into the ship." And so he says, the world is useful for us to live in this present life. The danger is when the world gets into our hearts. We have many things that we need for this present life. But the things of this life must be held in check. We must learn how to have these things without letting them rule us. We must learn how to possess them without loving them. We must pursue and desire these things in lawful ways without sinning against God and keep them from taking the devotion of our hearts. Ezekiel 14, verse 3, there the Lord tells Ezekiel that these men have taken their idols into their hearts. They have taken them into the heart. The covetous man has taken the world into his heart. You cannot serve two masters. You either hate the one or love the other. You'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. At some point, and many will want to hold these two together. They'll say, no, I don't serve money. I don't pursue money. Yet when push comes to shove, when it comes down to the time when you have to choose between who it is that is your true master, right? One can say that he serves two masters, but at some point the two masters are going to come at odds with one another. And then who does he obey? Who does he follow? Who does he submit to? The one that he submits to, then that is his true master. And so it is with the covetous man. He says that he serves God, but when it comes, push comes to shove, and he has to choose between serving God and getting his money, he will go for his money. And so he reveals who it is that is his true master. This is the covetous man. We must avoid all coveting. Well, how can we know that we are given to covetousness? What are tests that we can give ourselves to see whether or not this sin is taking up root in our life? Let's give a couple of ways. First, when our thoughts are taken up with the world, when our thoughts are wholly taken up with the world, a covetous man will think only of this present life. His thoughts will always be upon gaining the things of this world, thinking about the things of this world, meditating and dwelling upon the things that pertain just to this life. A righteous man will not be like this. A righteous man is a heavenly-minded man. His thoughts will not be consumed with the affairs of this life, but his thoughts will be consumed with heavenly things, where Christ is, with the things of God, with righteousness. A covetous man is a worldly-minded man. He gives his thoughts only to the things that pertain to this world. He cares nothing to think about the world to come. He does not think about heaven. He does not think about Christ. He does not think about the glory of God. He does not think about righteousness and sin and these types of things. He is consumed only with gaining the world. And many of those who are covetous, even if they come to a worship service, and in a worship service, we are coming here and the whole attention is upon who? We're drawing our attention to God. We're talking about God. We're singing about God. We're reading God's Word. We're praying to God. Everything here is not focused on us, but is focused upon the Lord. But a covetous person, even when he comes to the time that is set aside to focus solely on God, yet even there, his mind will drift away, will steal away to the world. He will, even in the worship of God, even when he ought to be listening to the Word of God, even when he ought to be singing to God, praying to God, focusing on God, will be thinking about the affairs of this life. Will be thinking about the business that he has coming up this week, or will be thinking about what it is that he will give himself to after he can leave the service. He cannot for 1 hour, for 1 moment, put aside the world. He is so consumed with these things. Constantly thinking about their home, their money, their project, their job, their schemes, right? The vacation that they're going to go on, their recreations, their favorite sports team, always plotting, always planning, always projecting about all the things of this life. The first thought they give themselves to when they wake up in the morning is to this world, and the last thoughts they think about as they go to sleep at night is the things of this world and everything in between. But not the righteous man, not those who are heavenly minded. When he wakes, he thinks of the Lord. When he lays down to go to sleep at night, his mind goes and he thinks about the Lord. And many times in between. Yes, the righteous man must give himself to things that pertain to this life. We have to give our time and attention to things of this world from time to time. But as soon as his mind can go back to the things of God, that is where he will go. Because his heart is not in this world. His heart is in heaven. That is where his Christ is. That is where his thoughts will be. This is how we ought to be, thinking about the things of God, dwelling upon, meditating upon eternal life. We are commanded to do such in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "If you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, that which is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." He says, set your mind on things that are not earthly. Set your mind on things that are above, because that's where Christ is. And if Christ is your life, then that's where your life is. Your life is hidden in Christ. Therefore, think about where Christ is. Think about eternal things. Psalm 139, verse 17. "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." He says, your thoughts are vast. They are precious to me. I love to think about you. As soon as I wake, I am with you. So it ought to be with the child of God. The covetous man, we can see if we are given to this by what it is that we think about. What do we meditate upon? Secondly, a man may be given to covetousness when he makes more effort to get the world than he does to get heaven. The Bible clearly teaches us that it is hard to go to heaven, that gaining eternal life is not easy. It is free. We do receive it by grace through Christ, but it is a hard way that leads to eternal life. Is this not what Jesus teaches us? "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those that enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Yet this verse has been rewritten by many. Surely Jesus was mistaken, or maybe the disciples did not hear him rightly, so they wrote it down wrong. Because most in our day believe that the way is wide and it's easy that goes to life, and it is hard and narrow that goes to destruction. But that's not what Jesus says. Many are deceived. He tells us in the corresponding passage in Luke, he says, "Strive to enter by the narrow door." Strive. Striving is not something that is casual. It's not something that is easy. It's something that you must fight for. You must fight to enter into the kingdom of God. It is something we must diligently pursue. We must labor hard. We must, with great endurance, persevere to the end. Yet, how many professing Christians take the Sunday stroll approach to the Christian life, as if it's easy to go to heaven, as if pursuing spiritual things can be done in a nonchalant, happy-go-lucky, easy-breezy way, right? It's easy to live the Christian life. It's easy to become a Christian. We just have to go and say this prayer. We just have to sign this card. We just have to make this profession, and then we can go live however we want. That's not what Jesus teaches us. Amen. If anyone would come after me, he says, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. If you would save your life, you must lose your life. No one who sets his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. These so-called self-professing Christians, they will with great diligence pursue the things of this world. They will work hard. They will make sacrifices. They will move heaven and earth. They will overcome hell and high water to gain the things of this world, to get promotions at work, right? To gain money, to gain success, to gain honor, to gain enjoyments and the pleasures of this life. They will make great sacrifices in order to gain the things that pertain to this life, but they will make little to no effort to gain spiritual things. They can get up early to go to work, to get there on time so that they can make money, which is good, they ought to, but they cannot rise early to read their Bibles and to pray and to meditate on the Word of God. They can memorize many stats and instructions for their favorite sports teams or things that they need to know from work, but they cannot memorize the Word of God. They have the ability to, but they have no desire for it. They can discipline their bodies so they can have rock-hard abs and bulging biceps, but they cannot discipline themselves for godliness. They will make great effort to ensure that their children receive the finest education and that they are involved in every activity and every sport and go to private instructions and pitching coaches and play in every tournament that is possible and will drive them across state and nation to get them there. But they make no effort to raise them in the fear of the Lord. This is a man who's given to covetousness. He loves the world. He pursues the world. He will not stop until he obtains the world. But he neglects spiritual things. He neglects eternity. They are happy to have heaven as long as it falls into their lap. They are happy to pick up gold as long as it's laying on the ground. But you give them a pickaxe, and tell them to go down into the mine and to dig deeply for it, and they don't want to do it because they might break a sweat. That's going to be too hard. But that is how we find the kingdom of God. We must seek the kingdom of God. We must seek after it diligently. They hunt for the world, but they only wish for heaven. We must hunt for the things of God, for spiritual things, more than the things of this earth. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. Most people are seeking all these things and then hoping that the righteousness of God will just be handed over to them easily. Third, when all of our speech is about the world, we are given to covetousness. Right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If the world is in the heart, it's going to come out on the tongue. That's what they'll talk about. You can easily tell what someone is passionate about. You can easily tell what is in someone's heart by what it is that they talk about, what it is that they love. Listen to them talk. What do they talk about? What do you talk about? What do I talk about? What is the topic of conversation? A man who has the Spirit of God in him will talk about spiritual things. A man who has Christ in his heart will talk about Christ. A man who has righteousness in his heart will talk about righteousness. A man who has the Word of God in his heart and mind, he will talk about the Word of God. These are the things that will be on his thoughts and on his lips. A man of God will want to talk about the things of God, about faith and righteousness and doctrine and theology and the church and eternal life and sin and the Christian life and overcoming these things. That's what they'll want to talk about. But a man of the world, a covetous man, he will speak of what is in his heart and what is on his mind. And because he's consumed with the things of this world, then this is what he'll talk about. It'll come out in what he speaks. And talking about spiritual things will be as foreign to him as talking of a different language. It's like they don't have any idea what you're talking about. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. 1 John chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. They are from the world, and they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Therefore, how do we speak? We speak as those who have been with God, who are from God. and the world won't listen to us. John chapter 3, verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is earthly belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. Those who tread on the earth, those who have the world in their hearts, will speak of the world. Those who are treading in heaven, who are walking with Christ there, will speak of heavenly things. What comes out of our mouth? What comes out of our mouth? Four. A man may be given to covetousness when, for love of the world, he will part with heavenly blessings in order to gain earthly riches. He will part with heavenly riches in order to gain earthly riches. This is one who is in love with this world. This is one who has a greater value and estimation of the things of this present life than he does of the things of the world to come. The most obvious example of this in the Bible is the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, it was set before him two different things. He could either have Christ and lose his riches, or he could have his riches and lose Christ. And which did he value more? He valued his money more, his earthly riches. He would rather have his earthly wealth than to gain the pearl of great price. He would rather have those things than to have Christ. And so he parted with Christ. He went away very sorrowful because he would rather have earthly riches than to have eternal riches, than to have eternal life. He set more value on the temporal, physical riches that he had attained in this life than on the eternal riches and blessings that could have been given to him by faith in Christ. This is how many people are. How do they spend their money? Those who are stingy, those who profess to be Christians but are not cheerful givers, prove that they have an inordinate love for the world. Right? Because Christ has promised us to store up treasures in heaven. Right? If we store up treasures in heaven, that moths won't eat it, rust won't corrode it, and thieves won't steal from us. And yet they would rather have earthly riches, they would rather have their money in this life than to have the blessings that come in the life to come. They would rather lose eternal riches than to lose earthly riches. The covetous man does not consider the life to come. For the covetous man, life does consist in the abundance of his riches. Achan. Joshua chapter 7. Achan was a covetous man. He was willing to break the commandment of God. Not an obscure commandment. Not a non-essential commandment either. It was very essential that they keep this commandment. And it was very clearly given to them. Devote everything to instruction, to destruction. But when Achan saw the clothing, and he saw the 50 shekels of silver, and he saw the wedge of gold, he, even by his own confession, says that I coveted them in my heart, and then I took them. And he broke the commandment of God. And what happened to Achan and to his family? They were stoned to death, and they were burned because of the sin. It cost him and his family their very life. Is it any wonder that Jesus warns us in Luke chapter 12 to take care, to be on guard against all covetousness? Look what happened to Achan. This is what happens to those who indulge in this sin. This is what happens to those who break the commandment of God. They are devoted to destruction. Beware then, be on guard. Don't think that this is a minor sin. People will be condemned for these things. Number five, a man is given to covetousness when he overloads himself with the cares and concerns of this life. It is true that there are cares and concerns that attain to this life that we have to attend to. We have to do certain things. We have to eat. We have to provide for our families. We have to clothe our children. We have to do these types of things. There are cares and concerns that come in this life. But many of our cares and concerns are unnecessary cares and concerns that are the making of our own choices, of our own decisions, of the things that we do. We burden ourselves needlessly with excessive cares and concerns so that we neglect the things of God. Because for many people, the worst possible thing for them is to sit still for 30 minutes. So they fill their life with endless activities, with constant noise, with endless running to and fro from this to that and all these responsibilities so that they don't have to sit still for a second because they don't know what to do. But how will they ever have time to serve God? How will they ever have time to read the Word of God? How will they have time to pray? How will they have time to instruct their children in the ways of God if they're constantly running to and fro and they're so busy that they meet themselves when they're going all the time? They scarcely have time to sit down and eat a meal, much less time to pray and to serve the Lord. The Bible does teach us, we've read this in the fourth commandment, that 6 days we are to labor. We are to work. We have to do so. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord our God. It is a day devoted to the worship of God. Therefore, we must free ourselves so that we can worship the Lord. We must not needlessly burden ourselves. We must unload all of our burdens on this day. And we must unload ourselves of needless burdens on other days as well, that we might give our attention to the things of God. It is okay for us. We need to work. We're commanded to. It's okay for a person to have lawful hobbies that are not sinful. It's okay to enjoy certain things in this life. But if those things begin to cause us to neglect the things of God, then we need to get rid of those things. Many people, they got too many irons in the fire. They've got so many irons in the fire that they're running themselves ragged and they neglect spiritual things because they're constantly doing things of this world. We have to learn how to say no. We have to learn that we can't be involved in every activity. We can't have every responsibility under heaven. We don't have to be president of every organization. What does it profit a man if he gains the world and yet forfeits his soul? We must not needlessly burden ourselves. Luke chapter 10, verse 41 through 42. This is what Martha did. And Jesus rebuked her for it, right? Because it was fine to fix a meal for people, but she was going overboard. She was needlessly burdening herself. A simple meal is enough. She was needlessly burdening herself so that she was neglecting the greater thing, which is listening to Jesus teach. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled over many things, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. You are needlessly burdening yourself with cares and concerns you don't need to have, and she has chosen what is better. You need to come sit with her and listen to the teaching. Number 6, a man is given to covetousness when he will sin in order to gain the world. One who will sin against God in order to gain the things of this life is someone who loves this world. He gives no thought to the life to come. He condemns his soul in order to gain the things of this world. He is infested with worldliness. God has given us lawful ways, lawful means to obtain the things that we need in this life. The covetous man will step out of those lawful means and will violate the clear commandments of God in order to get what he wants. He will steal. He will lie. He will blaspheme. He will commit adultery. He will murder. He will bow down to false gods. Whatever it takes to get what he desires, this is what he will do. He is a sinner against God. He is filled with covetousness. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Here, they commit apostasy. They forsake Christ. They become apostate from the gospel because of what? Love of money. Because they want money, they sin against Christ. They trample under feet the blood of Christ. You must not do these things. That is the sin. It is a great evil. We must avoid this sin. How is it then that we might overcome this sin? How do we overcome the sin of covetousness? First, by faith. It is faith. That is what we read this morning from 1 John 5, verse 4. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. If covetousness is an inordinate love for the world, and it is faith that overcomes the world, then what is the key to overcoming covetousness? It is faith. It is trust in God. To trust in the providence of God. To trust that whatever God gives me in this life is what God deems is best for me. To trust and to receive from His hand those things that He gives. So if God puts me in a state of poverty, then that is what God has deemed best for me. And I should receive that by faith and trust in God, that He will provide for my daily needs. if God places me in a position of wealth, then I need to see that this is God's, what He has given to me. It has come from the hand of God. I should not boast in myself. I should not boast in my riches or my attainments. And I must be very careful that I am not proud and arrogant. We need to trust that whatever God has given to us is what is best. Use those lawful means. But in using those lawful means, we still remain in a reduced state. Then trust that this is what's best. And don't go panting after what your neighbor has. Don't begrudge him. Don't be jealous of him. Don't be whining at your own state because your neighbor has something better than you. Instead, trust in the Lord and be grateful with what God has given to us. Trust that He will provide those things necessary for this life. Secondly, we ought to desire spiritual things more than earthly things. If you want to have an insatiable desire, have an insatiable desire for the things of God. Have an insatiable desire for heavenly things. Crave those things. Seek after those things. Desire them more than the things of the world. We should pursue spiritual riches, spiritual graces, with more fervor and more intensity than the worldly people pursue this world. Seek first the kingdom of God. Give it as your priority. First place, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all these things will be added to you. Don't seek after them. Seek the righteousness of God and let God take care of these things. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and dripping from the honeycomb. So Bruce read from Psalm 19 this morning. The Word of God, the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God. These things, these are the things we ought to be pursuing with great intensity. If we would covet something, covet eternal life, covet righteousness, covet the Word of God, covet godliness, covet heaven, covet the fruit of the Spirit. Against such things there is what? There is no law. You can desire them and pursue them all that you want, and you can never sin in doing so. Seek these things. Pursue spiritual things. Third, we must be on guard. Jesus says, take care. Be on guard against all covetousness. Luke 12, verse 15. This particular sin, Jesus warns us of the danger of it. If Jesus specifically warns us about this sin, then do we need to treat it lightly? Do we need to think that this is no big deal, that we should not have to watch over this thing? Especially in our day, when we have paraded before our eyes all day, every day, all the things of this world, all the things that we need in order to make our lives happy. It's constantly before us. We need to watch and pray. We must stand firm against this temptation. We must fast and pray that God would give us the strength to overcome this temptation. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Genesis 4 says, the world is crouching at our door. Covetousness is crouching at our door, and it desires to rule us and to condemn us. But we must rule over it. We must learn how to hold the world in our hand, but not let it get into our hearts. We must root it out if it takes up any place there. The Lord, we must pray for Him to teach us how to possess the things of this world without loving the world. Teach me to possess these things without living and loving them. He is Job. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I will bless God if He gives me much, and I will bless God if He gives me nothing. Lastly, we should be content. Be content. If we are content with what we have, we will not covet what another person has. Be content with your house, and you won't covet your neighbor's house. Be content with the wife of your youth, and you will not covet your neighbor's wife. Be content with, we don't really have servants. If you have one, be content with your servant, and you won't be coveting your neighbor's servant, or his ox, or his donkey. Be content with your car, with your job, with your station in life, with the possessions that you have. Be content with what God has given you, and you won't be desiring what belongs to another person. We should rejoice that God has blessed someone. We shouldn't begrudge them. We shouldn't be desiring what they have. We ought to. It is against the commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. The covetous man has no love for his neighbor. because all he can think about is how he doesn't have what his neighbor has, and it leads him to jealousy, and it might lead him to do evil against him. He might murder him or take what belongs to him. We must believe what God gives to us through lawful means is what God deems best for us. Receive it from the Lord with thankfulness, with contentment. We came into the world with nothing. We leave the world with nothing. So if we have anything, something in this world, it's more than we deserve. What are we griping about? What are we complaining about? Why are we discouraged because we don't have all these things? We have more than we came with, and we have more than we'll leave with. If we have those things, then we ought to be content. We ought to be grateful to God. The one who is covetous has no gratitude toward God. He is unthankful to the Lord. This is a great sin against God. God has given you life. He's given you breath. He's given you all things. But you're not grateful for what God has given you? It's more than you deserve. So what are we upset about? Be happy. Be content. Be thankful for what we have. And don't be coveting more and more and more and more. So Paul says in Philippians 4:12, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He says, I know how to deal with both of those. There are temptations that come with poverty. He knows how to deal with that. There are temptations that come with riches. He knows how to deal with that. He's learned the secret to dealing with all of these different situations. And what is the secret that Paul had learned? How is he able to manage abundance or need and to do so without sin? Chapter 4, verse 11. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Whatever God gives me, that is what I am content with. That is what I will receive. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world. We cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, not iPhones, not big houses, not tens of thousands of dollars of cars, not $100,000 in the bank account. If we have the basic necessities of life, food and clothing, with these we will be content. And if God gives me more, and God has given every one of us more, then we should be grateful to God and receive the blessing from God and use it for the glory of God. But don't go panting after what another has. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked persons. Better to be righteous and poor than to be wicked and rich, than to be wicked and possess the world and yet lose your soul. You should not. Father, we come to you today. Lord, first grateful. Lord, grateful to you because of the many blessings that you've given to us in Christ. Lord, we came into the world with nothing. Lord, we leave the world with nothing. Lord, in regard to the physical things of this world. So anything we have in between is a blessing from you. But Lord, we also know that we came into the world with a nature, Lord, with a guilt, with sin, Lord, that would bring about our condemnation. Lord, we enter this world, as David said in Psalm 51, Lord, that we were sinful from birth. Yet, Lord, those of us who have trusted in Christ, Lord, spiritually, we leave this world, not as those with a nature of sin, but, Lord, those who have a new nature, Lord, a new heart, or those who have been redeemed, those who have the righteousness of Christ. Lord, spiritually, we came into this world as utter beggars, Lord, with nothing. And yet, Lord, we will leave this world with all the riches of heaven. Lord, help us to see, Lord, that we are wealthy beyond measure. Lord, we possess more than anyone in this world. Lord, we have gained everything because we have Christ. Lord, help us to see what we have in Christ, Lord, that we might not long, that we might not desire, or that we might not be given to covetousness. That we might not grumble against you, Lord, and your providence and what you have given to us. Lord, that we might not have evil thoughts toward our neighbor, Lord, and seek to take what is theirs. Lord, help us to see, Father, that we are rich beyond measure because you have given to us Christ. You have given to us righteousness. Lord, you've given to us salvation. Lord, we will inherit the kingdom of God. Lord, we do have eternal life. Lord, we do know you. Father, we will judge the world. Lord, we will possess the world. Lord, blessed are the meek, for theirs is the world. Lord, we will gain the world. Lord, but we will gain it in the life to come. So, Lord, while we live in this life, and while the world presses on around us and seeks to press into us, Father, guard us from the sin. Help us to see that the world is passing away, Lord, along with its lust. But it is the one who does the will of God who will endure forever. Lord, guard us from living for the pleasures of this life. Lord, keep us living for the kingdom of God. Lord, for living for heavenly treasures. Guard us from all covetousness, Lord. Make us wholly yours, a spiritual people, Lord, who love you and who walk in your commandments and who are committed to you and who love you above all things. Give us the faith, Lord, to overcome the world. And we ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen. We're going to stand together.